Isaiah 56:7, God made a proclamation, for my house shall be called a house of, come on, help me guys, prayer for all nations. Of course, we know Jesus quoted that when he went into the temple and drove out the money changers. Based on that proclamation, we have been talking a lot about prayer. I hope you're not weary of hearing on the subject of prayer. Because our heart is that we would be a house of prayer. It's very important that pastors and leaders understand what God wants His house to be. In the last few decades, we put a lot of energy in finding out what people want His house to be. Marketing survey, all kinds of stuff to find out what people want. But God's already told us what He wants His house to be. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And I find that when you go ask people what His house should be, they say a house of entertainment. That's what the flesh will tell you to do. God says, my house will be a house of prayer. So we have been in a series on prayer for a very long time, because without that foundation, the rest of it doesn't work. And a few weeks ago, I talked from Ephesians 6:18. You remember 6:18, where it talks about the armor of God, and it comes down to the command of the Lord that we would be praying with all kinds of prayer. And I don't know if you remember that message, but I talked about petition and confession and prayers of command, prayers of declaration. We even talked about the declaration of prayer that could be done through Psalms 23. We talked about intercession. We talked about various kinds of prayers. One of the types of prayers that we mentioned during that sermon was praying in tongues. And on each of those, we only had time to just mention them. But I feel impressed this morning to talk about glossolalia, or praying in tongues. Now, the reason it's called glossolalia is the Greek word for tongue or language is glossa. Hence, we have the English word glossolalia. The word glossary comes from that Greek word, words that you're familiar with. But praying in tongues, I think there's three things that people need to really know and understand about praying in tongues if they are to enter into it and if they are to operate in it consistently enough that they really get the benefits of having entered into it. We have a lot of people that actually have received touch from God but have never really entered into praying in tongues. And part of the thing is sometimes it's just a lack of instruction. But there's also a lot of people who have had an experience of praying in tongues, but they don't exercise that opportunity in a way that really empowers their life. It is something God's given us to empower us to win. So the three things that I want to talk about this morning about praying in tongues. Number one, I want to talk about the fact that it is valuable. There are mighty benefits of praying in tongues. Secondly, I want to talk about the fact that it is valid. Is praying in tongues scripturally valid? And third, I want to talk about the fact that it is voluntary. So we're going to talk about it's valuable, it's valid, and it's voluntary. God does not force any of this on any of us. In fact, everything God does is voluntary, whosoever will. So that's going to be the overview of where we're going this morning. But first, let's just talk about the value of praying in tongues. God has given us that mode of prayer as a means of building up our inner man. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. We'll pull a few verses out of there. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4 says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now, the Greek word that's translated edify comes from the concept of constructing or building something. And you know, if I build a house, I'm going to lay a foundation, and then I'm going to establish the walls by putting up the studs and connecting all of that. Then I'm going to put a roof on it. I'm building up something. If I'm going to build up or edify the church, then I'm going to establish a knowledge of the Word of God. I'm going to establish and confirm a faith in God's goodness. In other words, edify means to strengthen, fortify, establish, confirm. So if I'm edifying myself, then I'm strengthening and establishing my faith. In fact, Jude talks about building up your most holy faith praying in the Spirit. He's probably talking about praying in tongues. We build ourselves up. Can I totally explain to you how that happens? No, not necessarily. But neither can I explain to you exactly how I take in a breath of oxygen and that oxygen somehow translates into life-giving energy for my body. I don't know how all that happens, but every time I take a breath and actually do it, I benefit from it, whether I totally understand it or not. Same way with praying in tongues. You don't have to understand exactly how praying in tongues builds up your most holy faith and edifies and strengthens you in spirit. You just have to do it and enjoy the benefits. So it builds us up. And other ways that we're edified is we're built up by getting into the Word, meditating on the Word of God. We're built up by worshiping God. There's many ways. Hopefully you're being built up as you hear this message. We need to be built up in order to be strong enough to do the will of the Father. So I want you to understand that really the only difference between edifying myself and just praying in my native language and edifying myself and praying in tongues, it's just that when I'm praying in tongues, I don't understand the words that I'm saying. And when I'm praying in English, I do understand the words. But both of them are self-edification. So the Living Bible translates that verse 4. So a person speaking in tongues helps himself grow spiritually. Now, is that selfish? I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to edify myself. Listen, you can't edify other people if you aren't edified. You can only give what you've already gotten. Today, as I minister from this pulpit, I'm only going to minister out of the strength that I have in my spirit to share with you. You remember when the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus' garment? He said, virtue is gone out of me. If I got no virtue, virtue's not going to go out of me. I'm just saying words. So self-edification is a very important part of the effectiveness of your ministry. Why do I pray in tongues? Why do I edify myself? So that I'm equipped and built up to minister to others. It's a preparation for being able to. I've had non-Pentecostal pastors ask, why do you guys pray in tongues? Because we want to be ready to minister the word. We want to minister the word in spirit and power. Remember how when Jesus spoke, they said there's some authority here. Because he was built up in his spirit as he spoke. So it's not a selfish thing. You want to be built up. You want me to be built up before I come up here. And part of the way I did that was studying the word, meditating on the verses, praying in tongues, praying in English. All of those are ways that we edify ourselves. So, you know, in 1 Corinthians 14, sometimes people get lost in going through that chapter. Because Paul's purpose in 1 Corinthians 14 is to correct some misuse of the gifts. He is specifically helping them understand how to use the gift of tongues and how to use the gift of prophecy. He is not dissing tongues because in verse 18 he said, I thank God I pray in tongues more than all of you. So he's not saying tongues is a lesser gift. It's just it's designed for a purpose. And the primary purpose of tongues, not exclusively, because we can see other passages that tell us it's not exclusive, but primarily it is something that should be done in private prayer, and it should be done a lot. I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. So most Pentecostals live their Christian life like non-Pentecostals because they have the capacity to pray in tongues. They don't do it. You have to do it. And I find when I spend time praying in tongues, initially I'm having to operate in some faith. I'm praying out in tongues. And it's kind of like priming an engine or something. I don't know. You know, I do it in faith, and there's a point where, wham, the Holy Spirit kicks in, and I'm operating at another level, and I'm praying in tongues, and something's happening in the spiritual realm. But I got to be willing to endure that process. I got to be willing to exercise that faith, and I got to be willing to do it a lot. And I got to get past the devil's suggestion that this is not doing any good. Of course, he'll tell you that about praying in your native language as well, won't he? So Paul is just giving instruction in 1 Corinthians 14 about how to use these gifts. The tongues is primarily for self-edification, which prepares us for ministering to others. Secondly, it is valuable because it empowers me to communicate beyond the limits of my natural mind. If I will exercise the faith of praying in tongues, I can move into a dimension where I'm praying beyond my natural comprehension. 1 Corinthians 14:2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. It's unknown to me what I'm speaking, but God makes it effective even without me knowing. In Romans 8:28, the Bible says that we don't know how we ought to pray, but the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. How does he help our weakness? Well, sometimes he does it with groanings that cannot be uttered. Sometimes he does it by enabling us to pray in tongues beyond the weakness of what our mind might know. I got a sister in North Carolina, and I might begin praying for her. And in my mind, I'm thinking, boy, you know, I know she's got some financial needs, and I start praying for those financial needs. And then I begin to be prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray in tongues, and I begin to pray in tongues, and God may be enabling me to pray something that she's really needing that I don't even know what it is. And maybe it's a much greater need, and the Holy Spirit's enabling me to intercede for what she's really needing at the moment. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to do that when I'm willing to go into that mode of prayer. Remember how I said when I was talking about the different kinds of prayer, how important it is to not restrict ourselves to one mode of prayer that we may have gotten comfortable with, but to allow the Holy Spirit to expand us and step out and enlarge our arsenal. Paul said in this chapter, I will pray with the Spirit. And in that context, it's clearly saying, I'll pray in tongues, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding. In other words, with Paul, it's not an either or, it's both and. I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will pray in tongues, I will pray with the understanding. So, okay, let's just say it's a 50-50 split there. If you're not praying in tongues, 50% of your arsenal is not being used. 50% of what God has made available to you to use in your spiritual warfare is not being exercised. And maybe, just maybe, that accounts for some of the battles that are lost. There's a tendency for all of us, would like to just come to church. I don't have a clue how to defeat my enemy, but would somebody just zap me so I feel better? And you know, sometimes God in his mercy just does that, but it doesn't help you very much. What helps you and really edifies you and equips you is for you to understand how you can put your foot on that enemy and defeat that enemy and defeat the next enemy and defeat somebody else's enemy. And that's not a matter of just somebody zapping me. That's a matter of me getting equipped to know how to exercise the things God's given me to win. God intends for you and me to be winners. He has made us more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Have you ever had to just kind of tell yourself, soul, get with it? We're going to get it on here. Sometimes I think it's almost like a boxing match. Sometimes I feel like I'm getting into an MMA martial arts battle, and I got to get myself psyched up to say, okay, now we're on. Let's come on. I felt that during the worship service. It's just like there's something kind of opposing us here. And the way you defeat that is not sit down and say, poor me, I don't feel good today. You step up and say, hey, let's band together and let's walk over this enemy. Because he's got no legal right to do that junk. Jesus stripped him of his legal right. So praying in tongues enables me to get beyond the mental limits that I have in this natural mind. It's valuable also because it's a way that we commune and talk with God. Now, we all know that praying in English, almost anybody, any Christian would acknowledge the fact that there's value in praying in your native tongue. You're communing with God. And in that communion with God, the Holy Spirit is influencing you, and you're being built up that way. There's value in praying. There's value in communing, whether it's with the understanding or without the understanding. So this is a way for me to talk with God. It's a way for me to talk with God beyond anything that I might know. Okay, we get it that tongues is primarily for our personal edification, our private use. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about tongues being used in public. Verse 22 talks about tongues being a sign to the unbeliever. So tongues is not absolutely restricted to private use. God at times might move on a believer to give forth a tongue in a public meeting, and let's say an unbeliever's come in. Well, they know something supernatural is happening for someone to be able to use a language they don't know. And it's a good attention getter. It might be a good attention getter even for the believers. God's about to say something you might need to listen to, pay attention to. But I think more specifically that verse is probably relating to like what actually happened in Acts chapter 2 when they were operating in a tongue in which they were speaking in a language that they didn't understand, but it was actually a human language that other people did understand. So therefore, it was a sign to them God is supernaturally speaking to them. So don't think of it in terms of, well, you could only do it in private. Mostly it is for private edification, but it's not exclusively for private edification. And actually, there are times where I think it's appropriate for, even as a congregation, we're not talking to one another, but we're, as a congregation, talking to God and we're praising Him in tongues. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. All things need to be done decently in order, but decently in order by God's terms, not man's. Okay. All right. So we need to understand the value. Why am I taking time to talk about the value of tongues? Well, in a little bit, I'm going to talk to you about how it's voluntary. And it's going to be important that you understand that it's something worth pursuing. Sometimes there's people that just have a mentality toward tongues of, well, God knows my address. If He wants to give it to me, He can give it to me. Well, anybody that takes that attitude toward salvation probably is not saved. Because that's not the way God operates. It's not just He looks you up and tries to make you take something you're not desiring. So tongues is valuable. Praying in tongues is valid. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Is praying in tongues scriptural? Well, you see it all through the Bible. But there are people who are called secessionists, who are people who take a stance that tongues ceased in the second century or so. And their primary verse that they use for that stand is found in 1 Corinthians 13. Begin reading with verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, to understand this chapter, we have to begin with looking at the context. What is the subject that Paul is talking about? Paul is talking about love, and he's contrasting love with the supernatural gifts that he had just discussed in the previous chapter. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is instructing them that they should be in pursuit of those and they should be operating in those because guess what, guys? The church is a supernatural organism. It's not just a bunch of good old boys getting together. It's the Holy Spirit operating. So Paul is making that clear in 1 Corinthians 12, but then he wants to also make clear how that lines up with God's eternal plans. So he's contrasting love with the gifts of the Spirit, and he's saying that in the eternal kingdom of God, love will be the paramount thing. That it will be an atmosphere of love. What makes heaven heaven is the prevalence of God's love, unrestricted, flowing through everyone, and a total environment of that love. So as wonderful as the gifts of the Spirit are, they are for this life only. They are supernatural impartations that God gives to empower the church to do His job in this life, in these mortal bodies. But there will come a day, Paul is saying here, that you will not need those little... See, what is a word of knowledge? Let's just take some of the gifts of the Spirit. What is it? It is a little piece of knowledge that you couldn't know that God supernaturally gives you. A word of prophecy is the same type of thing. A word of knowledge, a gift of faith is God giving you faith beyond your own for that occasion. A gifts of healings. All these things God gives His church to equip the church to propagate the gospel and be the church in this life. So We need those, but Paul is saying, keep that in perspective, that that's not the ultimate. The ultimate is entering into God's pure love in heaven one day. So in verse 10, he says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So something's going to be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So Paul is comparing us in this mortal body, in this life, as being like little children at our level of understanding, versus when we get into a glorified body and get into heaven, we will be coming into the fullness of what God intends. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, and then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I'm also known. Now, I want you to take a little bit of time, because you may already buy into tongues are for today, but you may need to explain this to someone who hasn't got that understanding. There's a lot of people that aren't experiencing praying in tongues because there is a religious dogma out there based on these verses that we're just talking about that's incorrect and is blocking their ability to embrace that. And God makes it voluntary, so God's not going to make them speak in tongues. So they need to understand. It's just like for a person to get saved, how can they believe without a preacher, Romans 10 says. They need to hear that message in order for faith to be exercised toward God for the gift that he's giving. In verse 12, Paul is contrasting the now and the then. This is crucial to understanding this passage. What now is he talking about and what then is he talking about? Now we see in a mirror dimly. Would you say that that's true of you? Would you say that that's true of everybody in this building? That now we see in a mirror, we don't see everything 100% clearly. And would you say that it's true even though I have a Bible? It's still true. I don't see everything clearly. So now we just see through a mirror dimly. And that's contrasted to a time, what does it say next? But then, face to face. What is the then in this comparison? It's when I arrive in the eternal presence of God, and I'm in the very presence of the eternal God, face to face with God. The now is in my mortal body. I have only partial knowledge. I have only partial insight. Then I will be seeing God face to face because he has given me a glorified body where I can do that. Now let's look at the second comparison he makes in verse 12. Now I know in part. I know that that statement is true of me right now. I only know in part. Is there anyone in this room right now that that would not be true of you? That somehow you have arrived at a place where you don't just know in part, but you know it all? Well, see, what we're saying is we're not there yet. I would also say that I only know in part even though I have a Bible. I still only know in part because the now is what I'm living in this present life and in this mortal body. I only know in part. But then, and look at the contrast here, but then I shall know just as I also am known. God has complete knowledge of me. God knows me through and through. And he is going to bring me into a place where I know things the way he knows them. In a completeness, in a maturity. So to me, it's just absolutely simple to see that the now is in this life and the then is in the life to come. But what do cessationists do? They inject a subject that is not even in view here. And the subject they inject is the completion of the canon. So their interpretation is when the canon was completed, and if you've ever studied the completion of the canon, that's an interesting study because you can't even put a date on when it happened. It was a process that brought that about. That'd be good sometime to teach on that. But why pull out of the air a subject that's not even being addressed? The most fundamental hermeneutical principle for interpreting the Bible is context. You always have to understand what's being said in the context of the subject. The subject here is not the completion of the canon. So to inject that and bring out an interpretation is totally dishonest, in my opinion. So the now and then we've dealt with. Okay, now let me show you something that's even more flagrant in that position. And why am I taking this verse? This is their verse that they use to justify their position. So Let's go a little bit further in this, then we'll move on. Let's go back up to verse 8. Love never fails. And they really get on this one right here. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So what do they say? Right there in the Bible, it says tongues will cease. There it is, right there in black and white. But it also says that knowledge will vanish away. It also says that prophecies will fail. And what's interesting is the same people that say tongues have ceased will tell you that when they're in the pulpit and they're proclaiming the word, that's prophecy. Are you seeing the inconsistency here? Either there's nothing or all three of those are valid in this now that we're in. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which in part will be done away with. The key verse or key phrase, but when that which is perfect has come. That's the key phrase interpreting this passage. And it's not referring to the formation of the canon. It's referring to when that which is perfect has come. It's referring to the perfection of heaven that God's plan is to lead us all into one day. So when I get in heaven and I know, even as I'm known, I don't need to pray in mysteries. I don't need to pray in tongues of something I don't know because I'm going to know it. So tongues are no longer necessary in heaven. I don't need a word of knowledge, a little piece of supernatural piece of knowledge to tell me something that I might need to know to get things done because I have all knowledge. So yes, all these things will be done away when that which is perfect has come. I'm telling you, speaking in tongues, praying in tongues is valid, it is scriptural, and it is for today. And what's important, the reason I'm taking this time to address anybody that's been inundated with religious teaching that would leave any level of doubt about the validity of praying in tongues, that needs to be decimated and destroyed so that the person can ask in full faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And why does the devil want to plant that doubt? He wants to plant that doubt so the person cannot open up and receive the fullness of what God has for him. So we need to address the scripture, and we'll address it on their terms, the verses that they choose. So we've said tongues is valuable. We've said tongues is valid, and it's very important that we understand that praying in tongues is voluntary. People many times fail to understand God's thinking on this matter. It is almost impossible for me to overstate the value God places on your free will. I stand in awe of what God allows because he will not violate the free will of man. He made a decision to create you in his image. He made a decision to create man at a very, very high level with the ability to make their own moral choice, with the full free will. And God stands firm on that decision, even though there's wars raging in the world, and there's all kinds of inequities going on, that in his supernatural power, he could stop. The only thing he'd have to do, though, is do away with free will to make that all stop. And God has set himself that free will is so valued for eternity that he will not violate it. So we got to understand when we're coming to God for anything, but this morning we're talking about praying in tongues. When we're coming to God for anything, we got to understand that one thing God's not going to do is make you pray in tongues. The devil will sometimes put almost complete pressure on people to do something with a heavy oppression. God never operates that way. A leader never operates that way, that is really led by the Holy Spirit. The shepherd leads, doesn't drive. God leads, he doesn't drive. So when I'm coming to God and I want to be filled with the Spirit, I've got to understand up front that this is going to be a cooperative experience between the receiver of the gift and the giver of the gift. And I've prayed for many, many people to be filled with the Spirit, and I find that the one thing that has to happen on the part of the person that wants to receive the baptism of the Spirit, that wants to begin to pray in tongues, that person has to be willing to step out in faith and respond to the giver. And if a person just comes, and I'll pray for them, but I haven't seen much results. When the person just comes stoic, and they're just waiting to be so overwhelmed and zapped by God that they have no choice but to speak in tongues, they're not going to get filled. And they're not going to speak in tongues. Because that's contrary to the character of God. Could he do it? Absolutely. But let me ask you this question. When you got saved, when you got born again, how did that happen? Was it not that you heard the message of the availability of forgiveness in Jesus? You heard that message. Now, something supernatural is going on because the Holy Spirit is influencing your heart to believe that message in your heart. But you heard a message of the possibility that you could pray a prayer and receive forgiveness. So you had to respond to a message in faith. Romans 10 puts forth that pattern. I think it's around 8, 9, 10 verse, whatever. But it puts forth that pattern that if we would believe in our heart, and then, watch this really close, then if we would do something with our mouth, and if you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, you'll be saved. So in order for you to get saved, you, not God, you had to do something with your mouth. You had to do something with your tongue. And this is a barrier that I have to help people get past if they want to get filled with Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And I don't want to go on a tangent of talking about all that doctrinal issue. Because the bottom line is, would you like to speak in tongues or would you not? My view is that there's nothing God has that I don't want. I mean, I can't imagine me picking something saying, God, this is something Jesus died to make available to me, but I decide I don't want that. I want this over here. No, I want it all. I want all of it I can get. And I think God picked tongues because it addresses the pride of man. You have to turn loose of control in order to speak in tongues. As long as it's processing through my mind and I'm deciding if that's what I want to say or not, and I'm evaluating it all, then I'm in control. But at some point, I got to say, okay, God, you give me those syllables, I'll say them. I don't know what they mean. They may sound like gibberish. People may laugh at me. I don't care what people think. I want whatever God has for me. So it's voluntary. It's very, very voluntary. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall. Who will be filled? There's got to be a hunger there. There's got to be a desire there. And there's things we can do to nurture that desire. I remember in 1980, Jeannie and I bought a brand new red Mustang. Now, there was a process. We went around and we looked at various car lots and we looked at different cars. And, you know, we kind of liked the body style of that new Mustang. You know, in our mind, we're thinking, we could look pretty cool in that thing. That was a long time ago. We did look cool in it. So desire is being nurtured in our heart, so we decided to go look at it while they were open. And we talked to the salesman, and some of the things he told us really stirred our desire. I don't know if they were all true or not, but stirred us up. And contrast to the car we were driving, we were figuring this new one would not break down on us real often, which was what was happening to us. So that was a real motivation to embrace this new car. And then when we test drove it, it had one of the more powerful engines. And when we test drove it, the pep, man, my desire went on up. And now I'm going to tell you something. Out of my own free will, or our own free will, we got that car. We received that car. Nobody made me take it. I wanted it. And this is the way God operates concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues. He will show you the value of this. He will show you the excellence of what he's trying to give you. But he will not force it on you. He will not make you take it. I think almost in everything of God, the one of the big barriers we all face, it seems like even if I get past this barrier in one realm, I hit it again. And the barrier is pride. So afraid that I might not look good. It was one of the biggest barriers to me becoming a preacher. Pride. Hey, I'll be glad to preach if I can look good up there and I can sound like Billy Graham. But especially when I was first starting, it didn't sound like that at all. It doesn't sound like that now, but that's okay. I'm not Billy Graham. I'm Richard, and I'm doing the best I can as Richard. But I had to get past a barrier of what will people think? What will it look like? Almost always, you know, when you got saved, You had to get past a barrier. Wow, if I get up and walk that aisle, what's everybody going to think? They're probably going to think I'm a really bad person. Well, you are. all of us are. Pride. Why will I need to be the one that speaks? Because without faith, it is impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is an action word. James tells us that. Faith always is action, is expressed in action. So when you got saved, you heard the message, you believed in your heart, but then your action may have been something like raising your hand. Your action may have been something like getting up out of the aisle and going down to an altar. Your action may have been, now watch this close, your action may have been a willingness to say the sinner's prayer. Now think about this. I'm saying the sinner's prayer. What assurance do I have that saying the sinner's prayer is going to do anything? But in faith, I ask God's forgiveness, and the confirmation comes after I say that, not before. Without faith, it's impossible. It works the same way in praying in tongues. That if you want to be filled with the Spirit, and I'm instructing some of you on how to lead people into this, because I don't want it just to be something just for us to receive, but really, people entering into this dynamic is very, very simple if they will understand how God does it. It's always a cooperative effort. In Acts chapter 2, it was a cooperative effort. The Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues. And it's very, very clear that the person speaking, who was the person speaking in Acts? Now, this was an awesome experience. I mean, fire, all kinds of winds, all kinds of stuff. But, bottom line, who did the speaking in other tongues in Acts 2? It was the people. It was not the Holy Spirit doing the speaking. And so here's the big barrier I find. They want to make sure it's God. They're just like this. And I say, now, a lot of times I can sense the presence of God on them. I've prayed with people that they've actually already been baptized in the Spirit, but they still have not expressed the faith to go ahead and speak out the syllables that God gives them. And if they'll just settle down and just obey the promptings of the Spirit, and probably those first few words are just going to be a few syllables because we all got to begin somewhere, and just speak it out, and you'll find it just flowing. Now, I'm going to tell you my experience. When I was 15 years old, I got saved right before this, and I had two younger brothers. And one Sunday night, my two younger brothers got filled with the Holy Spirit at the end of the service. It was probably 9:30, 10 o'clock. And they had the most emotional, demonstrative experience in all my 40 years of ministry I've ever seen. I mean, and both of them got filled at the same time. They were not only speaking in tongues, they were dancing in the Spirit. And it started at around 9:30 or 10. We hung around the church until the pastor said, look, we got to go home. So we guided them to the car, got them in the car. They're speaking in tongues in the car. We get them into the house. One of them would kind of slow down and stop speaking in tongues. The other one starts speaking in tongues and they'd get the other one going. And man, I mean, you had all these. And then they were very fluent in speaking in tongues. And we finally got them settled down around 2 o'clock in the morning, finally got them to bed. And I'm looking at that and I'm saying, well, I want that. I want what they got. That looks pretty good. So the next Sunday night when the altar call is there, I mean, I'm down there. Well, what do you want? I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, people gather around me and they prayed for me, getting all set. And they prayed a little more and I'm getting all set. And they said, well, go ahead and speak. And, you know, I really wasn't hardly feeling anything. And they said, well, go ahead and speak. And I had a couple of syllables that was kind of coming. I kind of spoke those and just a few syllables. And they said, okay, praise God, you received the Holy Spirit. Well, I did. Well, it was different, you know. And so the next day was a real difficult day for me because in my mind I'm comparing what they got and comparing what I got. And I struggled the whole day, but by the end of the day, I concluded, look, I don't know how I did this. I think God must have given me wisdom. I got what God gave me. And the people that instructed me, now just use what God's given you. So I would pray those few syllables. And over time, I got a little more liberty in praying in tongues. Over time, I got a little more liberty. And now I got quite a bit of liberty. And I look back on that, and my experience was just as valid as their experience. Because it's not a matter of how emotional it gets. And I've had times where people, it would be very emotional.
people slain in the spirit, all those things. And that, those sometimes God does those things. And I don't know why he did theirs so much different than mine. Theirs was probably the most demonstrative infilling of the Holy Spirit I've ever seen. Mine was probably the least. But the end result is here. I personally think part of one of the reasons the Lord may have led me through it that way is because he knew I was going to be praying for a lot of people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that I needed to know that it doesn't have to be a lot of emotion involved. God is willing. There is nothing that has to happen to get God willing to fill you with the Holy Spirit. It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus said, if a son asks for bread, would a father give him a stone? If a son asks for fish, would a father give him a scorpion, etc., etc.? And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So the barrier of, well, I'm not sure God wants to do this. No, he wants to do it. You may not know how to yield to it. You may not know how to receive it. You may need some instruction, but he wants to do it. Well, I've got sin in my life. Yes, so does the people that are praying for you. That's why we need the blood of Jesus daily cleansing us. Now, what really needs to be there is a sincere heart, a genuine pursuit of the things of God, because there is a responsibility of carrying these things. But listen, if you're looking at your performance as a basis of God giving a gift that he's already decided to give you, you're looking at the wrong place. It is a gift that was bought by Jesus for you that the Father wants to give you. All you have to do, just like in salvation, all you got to do is receive it. And you receive it in faith, so when the Holy Spirit prompts a few syllables, you say those. You break the sound barrier. And sometimes I have to tell people, break the sound barrier. Don't sit there. Now, a lot of times when I'm leading someone into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and again, I would say that a lot of times people have already had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and people just didn't know how to teach them to go ahead and exercise the faith to flow in tongues. But a lot of times I will pray in tongues along with the person, not because that really edifies them, because we know tongues is for self-edification, right? But I will do that to enhance their comfort level. Because would you rather be the only one praying in tongues, or would you like me to stand there beside you praying in tongues? And that's the only reason I do it. Paul said, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. It's voluntary. It's something I choose to do because God has given it to me. I choose to speak in tongues in reliance upon the gift that he's given. So, well, you know, I can stand here. I'm not going to accidentally break out in tongues. You know, God's, again, that respect for my free will. And I think sometimes it's misleading because people maybe have some pretty emotional experiences and they think God made them do it. No, I can tell you I know God well enough. No, he did not make you do it. Now, you may have felt so much emotion it felt like that. But the truth of the matter is God does not make us do it. I feel like the Lord wants to give some people this morning the liberty of praying in tongues. You desire it. I don't have to convince you that it's valuable, even though I took some time to do that. What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to ask those who would like, if you've never prayed in tongues, to me, you're the most important one I want to talk to. If maybe you've only prayed a couple of syllables and you really never have done that again, I'd like you to come. I want to pray for those people to get liberty in praying in tongues. If you've never prayed in tongues, or if you're not really feeling a level of liberty where you consistently pray in tongues, I want you to come and get prayed for.